Thank you, choir. That's just one number from the musical that you'll see if you come tonight and bring some friends. We do have a responsive reading today. It is on the tan-colored sheet in your bulletin. So let's get those out if we can, and let's stand together and read the Word of the Lord. I'll read what's in the light print. I'll ask you to read what's in the dark print. And I'll join you on that last verse. These passages are all from Zechariah, chapters 12 to 14. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we come today and we look at historical events past, present, and future. And we know You have great plans for Jerusalem. And as we come on this Palm Sunday to remember that time when Your Son rode in on the donkey, signifying that He was the King, the Prince of Peace, the King of Jerusalem, and was acclaimed with hosannas, but yet less than 1 week later rejected, we look forward to the day when He will truly be received by His people and also will be King of this world. We pray, Lord, that we may be able to connect the two, and that we may be able to understand that because of what Jesus did about 1976 years ago this week has great implications for the events that still lie ahead. Help us to be ready, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We know the story of Palm Sunday so well. We know that it was the Sunday before the crucifixion. We know that Passover was near. We know that Jerusalem was teeming with people from all over the world who had come, as was their custom, to come once a year to Jerusalem and to worship the Lord and to offer their offerings. We know that there was a lot of tension in the air because it was known that the Jewish hierarchy and the leadership had it in for Jesus. I don't think anybody could have imagined exactly how it would play out and what they would do, but a lot of people knew that the Jewish leadership was not pleased with Jesus. So there was a lot of tension in the air. But on this day, the people were joyous because many in the multitude had seen the miracles that Jesus had done in the previous 3 years. And so as He approaches, He tells the disciples, go get the donkey and bring it to me. One that no one has ever ridden on. This was how the old kings of ancient days were to enter Jerusalem. Not on a fancy steed like the other nations, but on a donkey. So the disciples threw their garments over the steed, and Jesus got on and began to ride in Jerusalem. And we know the people waved the palm branches, and they cut limbs from the trees, and they strewed them in the way, and they strewed their garments in the way. And they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Jewish leadership wasn't pleased at all. At some point, they said to Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet, because they knew that the things the crowd were shouting out had messianic connotations. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they are quiet, the rocks will immediately cry out. And so Jesus that day entered Jerusalem as king and caused quite a stir. And many of those visiting didn't know who He was. They said, who is this? And the answer was, He is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. And of course, we know the events then that took place in the balance of that week. And so the one who was received on that day with hosannas was totally rejected by the Jewish nation just about 5 days later. I want to read this one because this particular part of that story only appears in the Gospel of Luke, and it is at the top of your note sheet. Now, today I didn't put any blanks. You can just take whatever notes or none. But as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so I want to share with you this morning the fact that even though Jesus rode in as king and this had already been prophesied, behold, your king comes to you lowly and riding on a donkey, and the gospel writer, as he records it, says this was done to fulfill what was written by the prophet, and then this was a proper closing to Jesus' ministry. But he was now getting ready to finish part one of his mission, which was to offer his life in atonement for the people of the world, for the Jewish nation first, but also for the people of the world, and to offer forgiveness and cleansing to all of us so that we could one day be with the Lord and so that we could be justified and righteous. But they understood none of this, and they thought their Messiah was simply one who was going to come and deliver them from foreign rule and restore the country to its former glory, perhaps as it had been in the days of Solomon, but they did not understand any of those things. And yes, they had seen the miracles, and they were rejoicing because of all that, but many of them still didn't really understand who Jesus was, and they certainly didn't understand why he had come. And so, in a few days, the tide would turn, and there would be a mob saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then the events would unfold that we will see portrayed tonight in the drama. But this is what I want to say, and it's this. They weren't ready for their Messiah. And Jesus knew that they were not ready for their Messiah. That is why he is weeping and wailing. I don't know the difference, but I am told that the word that's used where Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, means that he had tears streaming down his face, but it was a quiet grief. But this one, I'm told, is he was weeping and wailing over the city that even as he's being acclaimed at this moment, he knows will ultimately reject him. And they were not ready for him. And because they were not ready for him, they did totally reject him. But it was not possible, prophetically speaking, that he be received at this time. You say, well, what do you mean? It was not prophetically possible because there are many other prophecies that say that Jesus would rise again, that say that Jesus would be exalted to the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, that say that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh and ushered in on the day of Pentecost, that said that a church would be created, and all of the other things. And so it was not the time. How many have read a verse that says, when the time was exactly right, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus came, made of a woman, and so forth, and he gave his life? Have you read that? When it was time, it was not time. It was proper that he enter as king, as a message and as a witness and as a reminder to us of what is to come. But it was not possible that he be received at this time because the church age had to come in. The church had to be introduced. The gospel had to be preached. The gospel had to be made available to the whole world because this was part of God's plan from the very beginning. However, there is coming a day when Jesus will be received as king. And this next time, they will be ready. And there are some incredible prophecies in Zechariah, the book we just read from, just a little old book. Some incredible prophecies in Zechariah chapters 11 through 14 concerning these very events. And we've read a few of them this morning. And folks, I believe we are living in that time. Let me share just some basic stats with you. How many are aware of the fact that 37 years after Jesus' crucifixion, that Rome came and totally destroyed Jerusalem along with the temple. And the Jewish people were scattered and ceased to be a nation and have remained scattered until just 60 years ago when they were restored to nationhood by one act of the United Nations in one day. How many of you are aware that the Israelite people lived scattered among the nations because God's judgment came upon them because of their rejection of the Messiah? For 1,878 years, they remained exiled among the nations, a people with an identity, an ethnic and national identity, but no nation. How many of you are aware that they have only been a nation, existed as a nation 130 years out of the last 2,009 years? And they have only existed as a nation 97 years total since our Lord was crucified. And in modern times, they have only been a nation for 60 years since the Jewish state was created in 1948. Do you know why God, now at the end of times, has brought His people back after 1,878 years? Why He has brought His people back and granted them nationhood again? It is so that they will be there to receive the King when He comes. And that is why we know that we are living in prophetic times. Watch the nations gather around Jerusalem. Here are a handful of things that the Lord says in these passages from Zechariah, and I would recommend you go back and read them two or three times in the next week. The Lord says, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding people reeling. Nobody's going to know what to do with them. They're going to all start doing a bunch of stupid stuff because of Jerusalem. Number two, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. Let me tell you, Jerusalem is the hot potato right now. Jerusalem is the thing nobody wants to talk about. They can talk about land for peace, and they can talk about this and that and the other, but when it comes to Jerusalem, there is no solution for Jerusalem. But Jerusalem isn't going anywhere. Also, did you know that the city was divided the first years of Israel's nationhood after 1948. Part of it was under Palestinian control. But did you know that they took it back in June of 1967? How many are old enough to remember when that happened? And they went house to house. And Moshe Dayan, the guy with the patch, it was a great day of weeping and rejoicing because Jerusalem was once again in the hands of God's people. And God says, the city will be surrounded, it'll be attacked, it'll be this, it'll be that, but it will never again. It will not. It's not going anywhere. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. Here's the one I love. Zechariah 12:3. All who try to move it will injure themselves. You ever tried to move something too heavy and you injured yourself? All the nations are like, Jerusalem, let's get rid of Jerusalem, and then the problem will be solved. No, they will only succeed in hurting themselves. Oh, and then things are going to get really ugly, and all the nations are going to come and gather over there. Sometime in the next few years, all the nations are going to be over there. Can you picture it? It's certainly not out of the question, is it? As you listen to the news day by day by day by day. And it's going to come to that. And of course, the 7-year tribulation period is going to be introduced in there somewhere. And the Antichrist is going to rise up and deceive the nations and the peoples and all of that somewhere in there. And Jerusalem is indeed going to look like they're done, they're finished. What else does the Lord say? He says, in the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. That's how bad it's going to get. Will Iran use a nuke on them? I don't know. But it's going to get mighty bad. But listen to what the Lord says. This third, what third? The remaining third. I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people and they will say the Lord is our God. Did you know that a great many of the Jews that are in Israel today, the secular Jews, there's the Orthodox Jews and there's all those, but did you know that most of the secular Jews that are living in Israel today don't actually believe there's a God? Let alone that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? But I tell you what, that third, they've still got some stuff to go through. But they're going to learn their lesson. Now listen to this verse. This is in Zechariah 12:10. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. Isn't that an interesting verse? This was written 520 years before the birth of Jesus. They will look at me. On me, the one they have pierced, and then it goes to the third person, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Now I'm going to read this passage. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David with their wives. The clan of the house of Nathan with their wives. The clan of the house of Levi with their wives. The clan of Shimei and their wives. And all the rest of the clans and their wives. There will be a great time of mourning in Israel. There will be a national mourning in Israel. Because they will finally see and finally understand the one we rejected 2,000 years ago really was him all the time. And how blind we have been and how wrong we have been to reject him all this time. And there is going to be a national conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just at the end. But the whole rest of them that remain will be turned to the Lord. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all sin and impurity. The blood that Jesus shed will finally reach them, and they'll be cleansed and forgiven. And they who are of the seed of Abraham will be able to say, I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I am cleansed by the blood of the Messiah who shed his blood for us. And they will finally understand what that was all about when they crucified him 2,000 years before. And this third I will bring through the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold and so forth. And then it just goes on. But God's going to go out. He's going to defeat those nations. Now, this is also from Zechariah. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Listen to this. This is Old Testament. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. How specific is that? Do you remember the passage from Acts 1 there where Jesus has now ascended and he's disappeared into the cloud and the disciples are still gazing? It says, two men in white raiment appeared and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that has been taken from you shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Where is Jesus' feet going to touch when he comes back to this earth to rule and to reign? There's going to be an earthquake so great, it's going to split that mountain right down the middle. And by the way, they have found the fault that is there. It is just, geologists have. It is just waiting to happen. It'll be the greatest earthquake. I don't know what it'll measure, but the Bible says it'll be the greatest earthquake, at least in modern times, at least in recorded history. But Jesus is coming again, folks. And the nation of Israel will be ready, because at that time, by that time, they will have, as we say, they'll get it. Then the Lord will fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountains moving north and half moving south. And then I love this one. This is Zechariah 14:9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Are you looking forward to that day? Folks, we live in momentous times. We who are here today could actually see the fulfillment of these passages from Zechariah. Everything is written before. Now, to summarize, this is what I wrote as a summary of what we've shared today. On that first Palm Sunday, Jerusalem was not ready for their king. They were ready to embrace him as a political leader and a deliverer, but they did not understand either the meaning or the necessity of the cross. They were not ready to embrace the suffering Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53. As a result, they rejected him completely and became complicit in his crucifixion and death. Harsh judgment came on them 37 years later, and Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jewish people were scattered to the nations and were not gathered again until 60 years ago, when they were granted nationhood overnight by an action of the United Nations. God has kept his hand on the Jewish state since that time and has protected his people through several wars, though today they are increasingly hated by all the peoples of the world. According to Scripture, this hatred of Israel will increase until finally all the nations will join together in the quest to destroy her, but God will intervene and deliver his people, and the Messiah will reveal himself to them. They will repent nationally for their rejection of the Messiah, and Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives and establish his kingdom over Israel and the world. Israel will finally understand who Jesus is, what he did for them 2,000 years ago at Calvary, and why the cross was necessary. They will be truly converted and will serve him with all their hearts. They will embrace Jesus as their Savior and personal Messiah, not just as deliverer and king. And then I wrote this. From this we can learn an important truth. We can't properly embrace Jesus as Lord and King until we first embrace him as Savior and Redeemer. We aren't ready to approach the throne until we have first been to the cross. It says of Israel in Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Then and only then they will be ready to receive their Messiah as Lord and King. How about you, my friend? Are you ready for the coming of your King? Make sure you've been to the cross first. How many times have you heard the message about the Messiah and rejected it? I don't know if there's anyone here who has. How many times have you heard it and thought, oh, that's just a bunch of stories that they made up or whatever? or I don't need to do that right now. Let me tell you something. What Jesus did, and we've seen it portrayed last night and we'll see it again. He did it for you. He did it for me. He was wounded for whose transgressions? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of who? Our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That is the message of the cross. And I hope that you're ready to receive him as your Messiah and King. But you are only ready to receive him that way if you first met him as the Lamb of God that was slain for you on the cross. Today we come in Holy Communion. What does the communion represent? It represents the blood he shed, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, meaning innocent blood shed as a substitute for us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Would you pray for the nation of Israel? Would you pray for the coming of the Messiah? Some of the last words in the book of Revelation are, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." I'm afraid there are some out there who might add, "Lord, not until the next edition of American Idol." Now, we laugh at that, but you know what I'm talking about. We got all these plans. We got all that. Lord, please don't come until... That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we should be praying. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we can only imagine your love for Jerusalem, your love for the people of Jerusalem, and your pain at their total rejection of you. And yet you're not done. And as somebody famous in our day said, it isn't over till it's over. And you still have things to do. And you will ultimately bring these people to yourself, and they will embrace you like nothing we have ever seen before. They will embrace you with such total abandon, with such passion, and they will be repenting of all those years that they brushed you aside. Lord, I wonder if there's anyone here today that's done that. And they need to come today to the cross. And they need to see the nail-pierced hands. And they need to understand that those hands were pierced for them. And that that blood was shed for them. And those sufferings that Jesus suffered, he suffered for them. And that it is only by what he suffered and what he did for them. That is the only hope of being cleansed and forgiven. And I pray you would move on us today. If we haven't received him, to receive him. But if we have, to have a greater appreciation for what he has done. And we do look forward to the coming of our King. But in the meantime, we serve the one with the nail-pierced hands. Thank you for loving us so much. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts, and help us to be good witnesses for you in this unbelieving generation that we live in. Help us to not adopt the ways of this world, and help us to be truly, 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 truly dedicated to our Lord and to love him with all of our hearts. Bless us as we partake of this communion together. And may we truly understand what it is that we celebrate today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.